We are going to be looking at, within the context of freedom of speech, freedom of silence. And this will actually round up our look at the freedom of speech. We began looking at the fact that freedom of speech is something that comes from us as individuals, based on our being created in God's image, that He has given us the freedom to create, to think, to communicate our thoughts. And as we come together as people, obviously, my freedom of speech can run into your freedom of speech, and so we need those who are in authority, and sometimes that's us, sometimes it's somebody else. We need those who are in authority to oversee our ability to make sure that nobody else infringes upon it, but also that we don't infringe upon other people's freedom of speech. But within that, I think sometimes we can, you know, hey, I've got a freedom. I've got a freedom to speak my mind, to say what I want to say. But often we forget that we also, as we have freedom, we have responsibility to think about, what am I going to say? You know, I've been showing that picture of the man there in the town hall meeting, and I don't know about you, but I want to be that guy. I want to be the guy who, even if he's all alone, he's willing to stand up and say something. But when you're that guy and you stand up to say something, you better have something good to say, right? And there's nothing against, if you're in a meeting and you think you have some thoughts, but you're not quite so sure about them, there's nothing that says you're not allowed to just stay silent and sit still. In fact, I would argue that if you're really going to have freedom of speech, if you truly have freedom to do anything, you've got to have the freedom not to do it. Because remember, the word freedom in the Bible, when we see this word freedom, the Greek word came from the idea of not being a slave, a state of being free, of not being in slavery. And a slave doesn't get to decide when they wake up. A slave doesn't get to decide whether they can take a day off. A slave doesn't get to decide when they're going to work, when they're going to get a break. Somebody else decides those things for the slave. If we're going to be free, the ability to be free meant the ability to be able to speak in the public gatherings, to be able to speak as a citizen, to be able to act as a citizen. And that's really what it's about. Freedom means the ability to choose how to act. And this is why Paul talks about us being slaves to sin, because when we give into our sin, when we don't have the Holy Spirit's guidance to not sin, when we don't have Jesus Christ living in us to help us not to sin, we are slaves to sin. We just go about doing it. We have no choice. We just automatically sin. And so when we're talking about freedom, freedom means the ability to choose how to act, the ability to choose whether or not I'll speak in this place or not, whether I'll act in this way or not. That's why when we are set free, it's not free in the sense that, oh, I can do whatever I please. No, because if you do whatever you please, you might actually just still be a slave to sin. But freedom means the ability to choose to act as God would have us to act. Something that we don't do naturally, but through His help, we can start to do. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth there. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 9, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" And he goes on to talk about certain things that he doesn't do that other people do, other apostles do. And he picks up in verse 11. He says, "If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you?" He's talking to this church in Corinth that he helped grow and begin. And he's saying, is it too much to ask that you might support me financially? if I have given you all this spiritually? But in verse 12 he says, nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. He says, I've got these freedoms. Aren't I free? Aren't I able to expect that you who I have brought to know the Lord would support me in reaching other people to know the Lord? Isn't it natural that I, as an apostle, am right to eat and drink the foods I want to do, or to maybe have a wife along with me if I wanted to? Other people do it. But he says, nevertheless, we don't use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. He says, I've got this right, but I choose not to use it. And as we talk about the freedom of speech, as we talk about our ability, and we think, especially in this time, right? I mean, every 4 years, at least, every 2 years, and with the modern election cycle, it never ends. I think some people are still debating the election of 2016. It never ends. We have the freedom to speak. We have the freedom to express our views, and we have the mode to do it in such amazing ways. Used to be, you could only express your views and your opinions to the people who would spend time with you. Right? I've got people that I am so-called friends on Facebook with, social media, that I maybe intersected in their lives for less than a year. And that might have happened 20 or 30 years ago, but now we're friends on Facebook. And now they get to be exposed to all my thoughts if I feel like it. So I'm able to communicate with people that aren't even in my life anymore. And you might say I could bombard them with my views and my thoughts. And I have that freedom. But if I have a freedom, then I also need to decide, how am I going to use that freedom? How am I going to act on that freedom? And what the Bible tells us consistently is that there is wisdom in not speaking at times. If you would just go through the book of Proverbs, now there's a lot of gentle speak type things and things to say, you know, a gentle tongue turns away wrath and things like that. But the overwhelming idea in Scripture is, you know what, it might be better not to speak as often as you think. So James tells us that we should be slow to speak and slow to become angry, but we should be quick to listen. Paul tells us as much as we can to live quietly. Proverbs is a great place to find out the wisdom. I mean, it's a wisdom book, right? That it might be wise not to speak at certain times. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27 tells us, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Now, I don't know about you all. My dad, he would read a proverb a day, every day. There's 31 in that book, so every month, most months, you read one a day. A few months, you read two the last day. Of course, February really hits you hard. You got to read a lot the last day. But every day, he would read a proverb, and he encouraged us as kids to pick up this habit. As a kid, I had hard times with the early ones that talked about how a man should behave and how, you know, a youth shouldn't go running after certain sensual desires. As a teenager, those were like, ouch, why are you telling me this, God? This hurts. Because it was hitting me right where I was living at the time. But even as an adult, these proverbs, he who restrains his words has knowledge. Man, Proverbs is a killer. I can't go through Proverbs any chapter, any day, without feeling like God is talking directly to me and calling me out because I'm a boneheaded idiot or just a sinful, terrible human being. He who restrains his words has knowledge. How many times do I fail to restrain my words and therefore prove In all my wisdom, I have no knowledge. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Many of you know I'm not exactly a man of a cool spirit. I'm quite hot. And so these things, they hit me and they're hurt. Kind of like Proverbs 26:4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. There's a lot about not speaking to a fool and not being like a fool. The next verse, verse 5, answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. What this is saying is, hey, just because somebody's saying something doesn't mean you have to respond. And you better be careful how you respond, because if they are a fool and you respond in kind, well, you're just going to be like him. Instead, if we are going to answer a fool, we need to answer a fool as his folly deserves, in such a way that we might deflate the fool from the wisdom that he has of his own life. That's a hard thing to do face to face. It's even harder to do online. It's hard to live these things out. Proverbs 26:17 tells us, like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. The Poles have it, not my circus, not my monkeys. We've translated that. We don't have a whole lot of monkeys in our circuses, but we all know what that means, right? Not my circus, not my monkeys. It is not my problem. I am not getting involved. And I don't know about you, this is something I have to tell myself quite often. Not my problem. Not my issue. They have a freedom to say what they want to say. And I'm thinking mostly on social media type stuff, because that seems to be where a lot of our communication is happening these days. Think about it. Where do you say the most to people? Is it face-to-face or is it online? Is it through interactions with people on social media? Or are you actually having them over for coffee or tea and talking? I had my best friend over last night. We had dinner. It was awesome time together. We got to talk about a whole lot of stuff. We don't have to agree. We just, you know, get to share. It's a wonderful thing, and I hope you've got those kind of relationships, because you're not going to find them in the vast public. And these are things that I have to remind myself. At the beginning of this whole lockdown business, if you guys remember, I was hot. I was angry. I was angry for a long time because I felt the government's decisions were going to cause more harm than good. And let me tell you something. Over the last couple months, I've seen plenty of reports, plenty of graphs, plenty of evidence that affirms my view. And there have been many times when I've thought, yeah, time to update everybody on Facebook. You know, but what's the point? Is it edifying? Am I helping foolish people not be foolish? Or am I like one who takes a dog by the ears, meddling in something that is not belonging to me? Trying to change people's opinions in other states. What's the point? Maybe there is wisdom in not speaking. Maybe there is wisdom in not posting. Maybe even though I have every right to say what I want to say, and I need to show restraint. There's a good chance if you just say whatever you want to say, half the people in your friends list aren't seeing it. They're just unfollowing you. They're just saying, I just don't want to see anything more from this person. I don't want them to think I don't like them, so I'm not just going to unfriend them. I'm just going to stop seeing their stuff. I've had to do that to some family members, you know. Love you. I don't need it in my life today. I don't need it in my life the next month. I just don't need it in my life. And then, of course, because Facebook has an algorithm, I can just say, didn't see it. Guess it was Facebook. Maybe we need to think about what we're saying just because we have this freedom. I love the fact that Jesus, have you ever thought of how often Jesus didn't speak? You know, like the people, they bring the woman caught in adultery, and what does he do? Does he tell them all off? No, he starts writing in the sand. And when he does speak, he only says one thing, and it's not the thing they're looking for. They're looking for guilty, innocent. What does Jesus come back with? He who is without sin, cast the first stone. How about when they bring him the coin, or not, they don't bring him the coin, they bring him the question of, shall we pay taxes to Caesar? Is it lawful? And he doesn't answer them the way they want. They're looking for a yes, it's lawful, no, it's not. He answers with, show me a coin. In the Gospel of Mark, Matthew has it too, but we're going to look at Mark. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 14, Jesus does something very similar. It's stark to think of how many times Jesus doesn't answer people when they ask him a question. They're usually asking with motives, and he wants to work around those motives. And so in Mark chapter 14, we're going to start at verse 60. We're only going to look at a few verses of 14 and then 15. Jesus has been arrested in the garden. He has been taken to the Sanhedrin, and the high priest is there. And so in verse 60, as we pick it up, the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? They've had several people come and testify. He said he was going to tear down the temple. He said this, he said that. And none of them are agreeing. They're twisting Jesus' words out of shape, not exactly what he said. And the high priest says, do you hear them? Are you not going to answer them? Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But in verse 61, but he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, when they were giving all these accusations, Jesus kept his mouth shut. He didn't say anything. But when he was asked, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am. Now, in the next chapter, after they get all upset with him, they take him to Pilate in chapter 15, verse 2. Same thing happens. He's in front of Pilate. Pilate questioned him, are you the King of the Jews? And he answered him, it is as you say. The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you. But Jesus made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed. So what we see here is, when the accusations are being made, Jesus doesn't answer. But when a statement of who Jesus is, and not only a statement, but a true statement, Jesus affirms and says, yes, he answers, he speaks. Jesus doesn't mess around with the false accusations. Imagine if Jesus were to try to answer every accusation that came at him. He would get caught up in all these little trails going everywhere. It'd be like trying to put out a fire here and then there and then there. And he doesn't do it. He lets them have all their false accusations. He doesn't care about the lies. But when a truth is spoken, a truth is affirmed. I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One. And you're going to see me sitting there at the right hand of him. You'll see him. And then with Pilate again, are you the King of the Jews? It is as you say. Yeah, I am the King of the Jews. But when all the accusations fly, he doesn't care. They don't matter to him. What matters to him is getting to the truth. What matters to him is confessing to the truth of who he is. See, Jesus had the freedom, but he also had the wisdom. He had the freedom to speak, but he also had the wisdom to know when would it be right to speak. Sometimes you gotta, and this can be bothersome, can it? But sometimes you gotta let crazy ideas go. You gotta let people have them. You gotta let people have their lies. Because sometimes those lies and those ideas and those little discussions, they're gonna take you away from the central focus. I remember hearing about, there was a court case back in the 1800s. It had to do with building a bridge over the Mississippi River. And you understand, back then, traffic north and south on the Mississippi River was everything, the riverboats. And so the riverboat businesses, they sued those that were trying to build a bridge over the bridge, over the river. And it was a great court case. And one of the most famous legal minds of their time defended, or represented, I should say, the riverboat companies. And he gave glorious testimonies, and in the closing statements, he went on for hours. This was back when people had an ability to listen for a couple hours on end, somebody just talking, you know, orating. That they had that kind of ability to listen. They had that attention span. And when he was done, the other attorney, the one representing the people from the bridge, he got up and he spoke for maybe a minute. His first thing to do was to say, "That was the greatest speech I've ever heard. He is a wonderful attorney. He is a wonderful legal mind. Everything he has just said is terrific. The point of this case is only one thing. Whether the rights of those who traffic up and down the river are greater than the rights of those who would go across the river. That is all we are here to talk about." And I'm going off of the cuff, so don't quote me on this. And then he sat down. See, Abraham Lincoln, who happened to be the representative of the people who were trying to build the bridge, before he was anybody, he was just some hick attorney, he was willing to concede everything so that he could get to the truth. The truth was that the rights of the riverboats did not supersede the rights of the bridge. And he won the case because he kept the focus on the thing that mattered. Jesus, he was willing to let them have all their, those things didn't matter. They were lies. They weren't true. They weren't going to hold up. He was focused on the truth, who he was, and what his being there meant. He chose to speak only when it mattered to him. He chose to speak. Jesus chose when to speak, when he would speak. He made that choice. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter is quiet. It wasn't that he didn't have the ability. It wasn't that he didn't have the freedom. It was just that he made a choice. And if we are going to be little Christians, Christ people, we need to make a choice. When are we going to speak? We need to have the wisdom that our world does not have. The world has the idea, if I have a thought, it needs to come out of my mouth. We need to have the idea, if I have a thought, it doesn't necessarily need to come out of my mouth. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. "We did not use this right, but we endure all things, so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ." This is a toughie. This is a toughie. Do you sit there when you're going to say something, or when you're going to type something, when you're going to send something, do you say to yourself, is this a hindrance to the gospel? Could this be a hindrance to the gospel for somebody out there? I guarantee you, if you start asking yourself this question, you will say and write a whole lot less. There are times when we might think this is going to benefit the gospel. We might think this is going to help this other person. But we really got to seriously ask ourselves, is what I'm about to say to the person I'm about to say it going to help them come to the gospel? Is it going to help them know and worship Jesus Christ? Or is it just going to make me feel good? And we all struggle with that, don't we? Or am I alone on this one? What we need to think about, we need to ask, do your words help or hinder the gospel. And that's a toughie because, you know, if you have a job for a corporation, you represent that corporation and they might expect you to do things a certain way. And it's tough. You're already representing yourself. You're already representing your family name. You're already representing this corporation. But now you got to throw Jesus into it and you represent Jesus to the people there. And that one is greater than all the others. That we represent Jesus Christ. And it stinks. It absolutely stinks that other people can run off at the mouth and I've got to control myself and I have to think about what am I going to say. It's absolutely revolting and unfair that other people get to push and push and push and we got to take and take and take because we're more concerned about whether the gospel is being honored than whether my freedom and my rights are being served. It stinks. My spirit rebels. Maybe yours does too. But it's what we got to think about when we think about speaking. When we think about our freedom of speech, we've got to ask ourselves, does this help or hinder my witness to the people around me, to who Jesus Christ is? Now, I didn't come up with this. It's been shared to me. I need to hear it more often. Three really good questions to ask before you ever say anything that might help us control ourselves and invoke the freedom of silence instead of the freedom of speech. When you're about to say something or if you're about to write something, the first question is, does this need to be said? If it doesn't need to be said, well, you can keep it to yourself, right? But maybe it's something that does need to be said. Then the second question is, does this need to be said by me? Maybe I'm not the right messenger. Maybe there's a better messenger that needs to be saying this to this other person, right? And if it is something that needs to be said and it needs to be said by me, then the question I should be asking myself, and trust me, I am not on this yet. I need to work on this. Does this need to be said by me now? Does it need to be said now? Or do I need to look for a better time and a better location, a better place? A mentor of mine, when I expressed to him my struggle with telling somebody something that I knew would be uncomfortable and would call them to account, you know, rebuke would be not too harsh of a term. I talked about, I felt like I needed to say this one thing, and I didn't know how to do it at that time. A mentor of mine, after the fact, I'm saving it, someday I'm going to be able to use it, said, just ask permission. So if you do need to say something now, and you know it might be harsh, a thing to do might be to ask the person that you want to tell something. Do you mind if I tell you something I see in your life? You mind if I tell you what I see going on in this situation? And my mentor said, if they say, yes, you can, then they've just given you permission. And now it's not so harsh, even if it is harsh. They've asked for it. They've given you permission to step in. So, does this need to be said? Does it need to be said by me? Does it need to be said by me now? If it's a really harsh thing, maybe I ask permission to say it. But I think a fourth question that we need to add as Christians, this is good for anybody. I think Craig Ferguson, you know, says this. He's a Scottish comedian. If you spend some time with Louis, you might hear it because that's where I got it from was Louis. But a fourth question I would add to it as a Christian, does this help Christ? Maybe it's something you need to say and you just need to find a way to say it that is Christ-like. But if I have had one struggle with my freedom of speech, it is that I have, even in the times when I have thought I've acted like a Christian and when I've thought I've been acting like a pastor, so often the way I go about doing it or the things I say do not ultimately help, but rather hinder the gospel. And if we call ourselves Christians, There should be nothing else that matters more than that we not bring dishonor to our Savior. So I invite us, as we think about our freedom of speech, and yeah, you know what? The rest of the world, they don't have this burden on them. They don't. They get to say whatever they want, because guess who they represent? Who do they represent? They get to say all the lies they want to say. They get to say all the mean things they want to say. They get to be hurtful as much as they want to be. It's who they represent. We represent Christ. So our words should be laced with grace. Our words should be true and gentle and kind. We've got to ask ourselves, if I'm going to speak, is it going to help or hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I know that's a hard burden. But it's one that He will help us carry if we trust in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You as people who desperately need more ears and fewer mouths. We have much to say, and we don't always think about what we're going to say. And we pray, Father, that You would forgive us. And we look to the past, and we can probably, each one of us, can think about things that we have said that we would rather have not said, that we'd like to take back if we could, and we can't. So we pray, Lord, and we ask for Your forgiveness for the careless words, even the things that were true that were said in the wrong way. Maybe it was a true thing, but it was the wrong format. We were the wrong person. And it has hurt somebody and has driven somebody away. Lord, we pray as we use our freedom of speech, as we try to convey our ideas, Lord, that we would have no greater idea, no greater thought than Jesus Christ and His gospel, which is for all the world, for the angry people tearing up cities today. They need the gospel. It's for vicious, abusive people, some even in positions of authority over us, some who are public servants. It's for them. But they would know Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to have a spirit that is focused on being Your people more than anything else we might be today. And we pray that we would use our words when we use it to proclaim truth, to proclaim the gospel, and to proclaim love. We ask today, Lord, these things through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has taught us when to speak and when to be silent. We ask that You continue to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.